Good morning. I'm sorry that we're unable to be here and have to come by way of video for this message, but hopefully it will still enjoy it. I was looking forward to having a little question and answer time today, but we're not going to be able to do that because we're not here. And I will be doing a Zoom time on Wednesday night. Anybody can come as we've talked about the gospel, and I think this morning is going to stir up some questions. And also the past couple of weeks, and it'd be great to have a time of just chatting, answering questions, discussing some of the things that are being said as relates to the gospel and how we preach it. So with that, we're going to go back to last week in Acts chapter 17 as we're looking at the gospel messages in Acts. And in verse 30, where we kind of ended off, it says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Now, the word repent is used in three of the seven gospel messages in the book of Acts, and a fourth message alludes to repentance. As we look at these passages and these messages that use repentance, what's going to seem like the apostles believed that repentance was a requirement for salvation. And so today, I hope to answer the question, does a person have to repent to get saved? In the 70s and 80s, when I was doing campus ministry, there were some campus preachers who would travel. They'd come into Ohio State in the late spring, early fall, and they would preach on the Oval, and they would gather fairly large crowds to listen to them. But one of the things they would do in gather the crowd, they would yell. They would point at people walking by and point their finger and say, "Repent, you sinner!" And then they would use specific sins, the real bad ones, and call them by those names. And they were not gracious, hardly, and they were really somewhat rude. But this one of those things, well, they were preaching the gospel, so, you know, Paul said, you gotta rejoice. Well, here's a question that I think about, is were they doing what the apostles were doing, who were telling people to repent in the book of Acts? To understand Paul's purpose and meaning with the word repent, we need to read this in its context. He's speaking to Gentile believers in the Greco-Roman world to worship many, many gods. In verse 16 of chapter 17, he says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was greatly upset or disturbed, overwhelmed, because he saw the city was full of idols." I would say that in a small way, each of us have had a similar experience where we've been in a situation where we saw things weren't right and there was evil and it just affected our spirit, disturbed us, bothered us, and we wanted to go and tear down those idols, whatever they were. But Paul does not do that. Paul does something very different. We talked about this last week. He finds points of agreement and connection. So he goes on in verse 23, "Men of Athens, I see that you're very religious in all respects." Point of agreement. And then Cindy pointed out this one to me when I went home after church, yes, last week. "For as I went around and observed closely," listen to this, "your objects of worship." He called the idols and the altars and the temples objects of worship. But then he goes from agreement and connection, very next line, to disagreement and correction. He goes on, he says, "I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God." And then here it comes. "Therefore, what you worship without knowing, this I proclaim to you." Okay, you're worshiping all this stuff, but you don't understand what you're doing. I am going to tell you who the true God is. He does all this. He's still gracious and winsome, and he has better results. In verse 28, points of agreement and connection we talked last week, your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. So since we are God's offspring, here's the point of disagreement and correction. We should not think the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human skill and imagination. So he says, look, the true God, God can't be made by you with your hands and your material. It's not these things you are worshiping are not God's at all. And then in 30 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, we looked at that last week, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Now that Jesus has come, it's time to repent, to lay aside the idols. The campus preachers used yelling repent like an angry parent scolding and shaming a child. Paul does not seem to use it that way at all. I think a lot of us have in our mind that that's what repenting is. Somebody yelling at you, scolding you. The problem is for us, the word repent is only a religious word. For Paul and the people listening to him, for those who knew Hebrew and those who knew Greek, it was a common word, a secular word. It was used for all kinds of different reasons. The Hebrew word simply meant to turn, and its root was turn. It also meant to change course or change direction. The Greek, the same, to turn, and they focused on changing your mind. If I were to say to everybody, turn, look out the window and see how beautiful it is, you would think, oh yeah, it's beautiful out there. I don't know if it's going to be beautiful on Sunday. This is Friday. But if I were to say to you, repent and look out the window and see how beautiful it is, you would be a little confused. Because what is a religious term of somebody pointing a finger? You have to do with looking out a window, but that's what it meant. Repent is to turn, to change one's mind. For the Gentiles in Athens, what Paul is saying, when he tells them to repent, he's saying you need to turn away from all of these idols and other gods and turn toward the one true God, Jesus, the Messiah. It's impossible to be saved if you don't turn from a life without Jesus and turn towards a life with Jesus. Chris, last week, it's only through Jesus, he told us, that a person can be saved. Now we're going to look at another passage. This time it's Peter in Acts chapter 3. You do have Bibles around you, so you'll need to look at them. Peter is speaking to a different audience. Paul talked to Gentiles. Peter is talking to Jews. Gentiles worship many, many gods. The Jews worship Yahweh. And this is at the end of his message in chapter 3, his gospel message, and he says this, but you rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked, Holy and Righteous One is Jesus. And asked that a man who was a murderer be released, you killed the originator of life. Jesus is God, whom God raised from the dead. To this fact we are witnesses. And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, just like Paul said, as your rulers did too. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Peter uses strong, but a gracious connection. When he tells them to repent, he's telling them to repent of rejecting Jesus and to turn to him as Messiah God. You cannot be saved if you reject Jesus, even if you believe in God. Another passage, the third one, is Peter speaking at Pentecost. Again, at the end of his message, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, when they heard this, they were acutely distressed and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They did not believe. They rejected Jesus as their Lord and Messiah, Christ. And Peter says, you must turn from that way of thinking. You must change your mind about who Jesus is. And you must turn to him as Lord and Messiah if you wish to be saved. Now, that brings up another point in the gospel that I forgot in my diagrams last week to mention. It's a very important one, and I forgot it. But go down to chapter 32, where it talks here, we just saw there that verse that says, Lord and Christ. Verse 32 of the chapter 2, it says, "This Jesus God raised up, we are all witnesses of it. So the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father," "This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses of it. So then, exalted to the right hand of God," and I have that italicized and bold in mind. This is the ascension. "And having received the promised Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Ascension, the ascension, plays a huge role in the gospel preaching in the book of Acts. So we might think, why? Ascension, that's just kind of this thing, religious thing. But the ascension is about Jesus' enthronement as king. On the throne in heaven, he reigns. He is declared, it's a declaration of his deity. And there is a very practical purpose, again, which is tied, that he is both Lord and Christ. Back in the 80s, in America, there was a big debate in the Christian circles about something that was called Lordship Salvation. And the heavyweights in the church, they jumped in, taking sides, sharing their positions, writing books on their positions. And the reason it came up is because many people were going up front for altar calls. They were asking Jesus into their heart, and yet things weren't changing in people's lives. They never continued on. So there was a concern about what was called easy believism or cheap grace. People making Jesus their Savior and not their Lord. And there were some important things to understand there, but the general conversation is just not really how the Bible addresses the issue. And I think the problem was from a failure, one, to understand the importance of the ascension in the gospel. That just was never preached. Jesus being enthroned as King and Lord and reigning as King and Lord. And then the second one was, again, a failure of our English translation to understand the words of salvation. Because they all became religious words, we forgot that they were common words and narrowed down what it meant. One of those words, and a very important one, is faith. By grace you are saved through faith. The Philippian jailer asked Paul after the earthquake, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in Jesus, and you shall be saved." Faith was a common word, had a very wide range of meanings. We think of it, and mostly translated in our Bible, as trust or believe. But the word faith, and it means that, those are really important, but it also means faithfulness. And it's translated sometimes as faithfulness. It should be translated more as faithfulness in the Bible. But it also means loyalty, and it also means allegiance, to swear allegiance. And to be loyal. And all of these uses of the word are found in the gospel, in the presentations of the gospel, in the book of Acts. There was an illustration we used to use to explain faith, because we didn't, you know, somebody said, "Well, I believe in Jesus," meaning I know there was this historical guy named Jesus who was a religious guy, started Christianity. Well, it's much more than that. We would point, I'd point to a chair and say, "See that chair? Do you believe that chair would hold you up if you sat there?" "Well, yeah, well, sit in it and show your faith by sitting in the chair that you trust in." And so that was to be a good way to try and show what faith is. And that's fine. There was some helpful things to that. But it's much more than that. Much more than sitting in a chair is kind of an illustration of believing in Jesus. Let me give us a simple word that we use all the time that might help explain this. The word hard, H-A-R-D. We all know what that means. If you walk out this morning and you go down our concrete steps and fall on our concrete sidewalk, you will break something because concrete is hard. Now, for some of us, not all of us, but some of us, calculus is hard. But you're not going to break anything, except maybe some pencils, doing calculus. Now, like in salvation, we could take both of those meanings and put them into the same context and story. Just like all of those words for faith can be put in the same context and story of the gospel. A couple of weeks from now, when the plans are approved and we get the permits, the contractors are coming in to put a ramp in over here. To do that, they're going to need to dig up part of the sidewalk over there. Now, they will come in with some big machinery to do it, so they won't have to do it themselves. But I know there have been a couple times in my life where I've had to bust up concrete sidewalks with a sledgehammer. And that is hard. And because concrete is hard, it is hard. So both of those understandings of hard come together. Well, when we take these words of the gospel, faith, grace, and repent, and then bring in that into this concept of Jesus being Lord and Messiah, the word Lord. What does it mean to us? It means Jesus. We think of Lord, we think of Jesus. But it was a common secular word for them. It meant king, emperor, master, and God. When they said Caesar is Lord, they meant all four of those things. In the first and second centuries, the Roman Empire was at times persecuted Christians. And in those times, if a person wanted to avoid being killed, he or she would have to renounce their faith in Jesus. renounce their loyalty to Jesus. And they would need to offer sacrifices in the temple to Caesar and to proclaim publicly that Caesar is Lord. So they are to swear loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. To Caesar, I'm sorry. Now, we, in the Roman Empire, the person came to Jesus and said, Jesus is Lord. I've said this many times, they were also saying, Caesar is not. It was a total change of loyalty and allegiance to believe in Jesus. The problem that we have is we don't have kings. We don't swear allegiance to a king. We don't swear allegiance to any presidents. We should not. When the president himself, whoever it is, appoints a judge or secretary of defense or the head of the FBI, that person they appoint does not swear their loyalty to that president. No, not at all. What do? They swear to defend and uphold what? The Constitution. That makes it hard for us to get this. I thought of an illustration that might be better. And that's the illustration of citizenship. We are all proud and grateful for our citizenship as Americans. Now think of this repentance and this loyalty, swearing of allegiance, as you changing your citizenship, repenting of your American citizenship, renouncing your American citizenship so that you can then turning away from that, so you can turn to become a citizen of another country. Canada, or Russia. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm saying that to show what it meant, because we just can't grasp it in our context. To get a little closer to what it meant to a person living in the Roman Empire to turn to Jesus Christ. What they had to do. How serious and radical repentance and faith in Jesus, repentance towards Jesus and faith in Jesus were. And yet at the same time, it is not the scolding of a child. It is not an angry God or an angry preacher pointing his finger and yelling at you. It is the turning from a citizenship or a Lord or a God that is nothing in comparison to what we are turning to. We are to become children of God, citizens of heaven. We are going from a wicked Lord to one who loves us dearly and cares for us, who asks us to repent, to turn away from a life without Jesus and turn to a life with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we talk to people to paint a picture of the gospel that looks better than anything else a person could devote themselves to or give their loyalties to. That Jesus Christ is worth so much more, so much more of our devotion and our loyalty and our faith than anything else on this earth. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a good day. I will get out a Zoom video link here early this week. Thanks.
Well, let's sing the goodness of God. Trying to raise money for LT, he came to me privately and said, if anybody falls short of their goal, I will be happy to make it up. He didn't want anybody to miss that. And just shows what a generous and love the Lord kind of guy he was. So just want to thank the Lord for him.
May God bless us with enough faith and foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world, so that we can do what others